In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. The healing of the centurion's servant, to me, is actually one of the scarier stories in the gospel. I mean, it starts out quite pleasant, feel good, uplifting to be sure. A servant is ill, tormented and miserable, perhaps on the point of death. Jesus offers to come and heal the poor man. And the servant's master, a Roman centurion in charge of 100 soldiers, tells Jesus that he doesn't need to trouble himself with a journey to the house. Having the Savior's word will be confirmation enough. His experience as a centurion is that if he gives an order, his soldiers obey. He doesn't have to see them obey. He knows it gets done. And so, seeing Jesus as the Lord over sickness, the Savior's word will be enough. Now Jesus marvels. Jesus is amazed and heals the servant with only a word and at great distance. And the centurion goes his way, and the servant recovers that very hour. So far, well and good. That's the pleasant, feel-good part of the encounter. The scary part, for me at least, is what Jesus says to the bystanders who are all members of God's chosen people. Jesus lowers this declaration on all of us. He says, "Many will come from east and west and be seated in the kingdom of heaven, while many sons and daughters of the kingdom will be cast out." Now, sons and daughters of the kingdom at the time were all the bystanders, the people seeing and hearing this. So he's saying it first and foremost, referring to them. But it also means us, the members of his holy church. We are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And the scary part is that Jesus is prophesying that while a lot of outsiders are going to be getting into the kingdom of heaven, a lot of members, out. A lot of members are out. And as a member of the church, that should at least grab your attention. It should at least grab your attention, if not rattle you to your core. Why would the outsiders get in and some of us members be left out? Or to put it another way, what does this foreign pagan centurion have that we might lack? I think there are a lot of things if we were to dig deep enough, but two things in the encounter really jump out right away. The first is quite overt in the story. It's the centurion's faith in Christ. His faith is what astounds Jesus. It's what Jesus draws attention to. Jesus says of him, "I have not found such faith even in Israel." The centurion places not only his trust, but his unprecedented confidence in Jesus, that his word alone is all he needs to hear. "That's all I need," he said. And this in the face of the horrible suffering of his beloved servant. Now, sometimes when we are too close for a long time, too close for a while, complacency sets in, and our own faith in Christ can fade or weaken. And the faith of this outsider rolling in with such force, hopefully, can reignite what we once had. Now, so this faith is the overt, it's kind of the upfront reason Jesus says the outsiders will get into the kingdom of heaven before the very sons and daughters will. But there's a second reason going on in the story that those original witnesses would have caught and the early readers and hearers of Matthew's gospel would have picked up on immediately. And Matthew doesn't spell it out because it would have been so obvious to his hearers, he doesn't feel the need to. He doesn't feel the need to spell it out. To him, it was obvious. But because he doesn't spell it out, it means we moderns and postmoderns might miss it all together. This second dynamic going on in this story is the centurion's compassion for a servant. For a servant. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, a servant to a centurion was really low on the social scale. In fact, low and way, way off to the side. Off to the side and in the back. Probably a different race. Certainly not a citizen. To a centurion in the Roman army, servants would have been a dime a dozen easily and probably frequently forgettable. And yet, to this centurion, a servant was worthy of remembering, and not only remembering, but of active compassion equal to that usually reserved for one's own family, and worthy of the effort of seeking out this mighty prophet of a different nation and a different religion because he knows this Jesus is different from the rest. This whole unusual dynamic of a centurion having such active compassion for someone of a different race, of a different class, of a different socioeconomic status, of different citizenship, and finding a holy man from a different religion, this unusual dynamic would have been immediately obvious to those witnesses and to Matthew's original hearers. It would be parallel to a situation we could imagine in which, imagine a wealthy white executive shows up to church here one day in person begging help for his janitor, who is a minority race, a non-citizen, maybe gay, maybe an addict, maybe with mental health problems, of a different religion. Now, we may not say anything about the difference, but we'd notice. Matthew didn't say anything, but everybody noticed. We might not say anything about the distinction between the man coming in and the person he's asking mercy for, but we certainly would notice. And the question for us is, what would Jesus say in that situation? He would say, "You see, folks, this is the compassion that I'm talking about. This is the compassion worthy of the kingdom of heaven." So I think if we're going to see this encounter between Jesus and the centurion as more than just another nice healing story, and address that scary part about many sons and daughters of the kingdom being cast out, it behooves us to open our eyes and open our hearts to the underlying dynamic that Jesus is praising. First, don't let your faith become complacent or ordinary. Let it roll in daily with all the force of a desperate centurion who loves his servant. And secondly, active compassion crosses all barriers. And a compassion willing to cross all barriers is the only compassion worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Amen.